Why don't we start by praying? What a good way to start. Father God, we praise you for a great day. We thank you that you are good, that you are kind to us. You're kind beyond anything we can imagine. Father, we thank you that the riches of heaven are at our hands, that we can come up into your lap, crawl up, call you daddy, and ask for anything we want, as long as we walk with you. Father, what a great privilege that is. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died so we could live. We thank you for his resurrection, for his blood that covers our sin, for your ability and your mercy that allows us to do ministry, not for our good, but for your good. Lord, we ask for laborers to go out to the harvest, that men and women might know you, that they might love you, they might walk with you, that our efforts here in the United States would reach our nation and change it, make it a godly nation, a nation that calls out upon your King, and that it would reach to the nations. Father, we pray over the next few years that you'd raise up men and women to the Air Force, that they would give their lives in exchange for you and in exchange for those around us. Father, we love you. We praise you and thank you for this time. We pray that it would be effective as it might encourage us, strengthen us, and empower us to be lights in the darkness. And we might be salt, that we might make a difference in this world so we might preserve it as you promised to Abraham. Well, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on in. Keep coming in. I'm Bill Mason, if you don't know me. I work down at Hurlburt. I'm an ex-Army guy. Converted over to the Air Force for a while. Hoorah! Woohoo! Well, unless God calls me, you got to go where he goes. I'm supposed to do the intro for us today. Welcome, you guys. You guys are all laborers, we assume. So this is the Air Force Nav Laborer Connection. So we're here today. I want to share something with you because they said I can intro, so I can't share without sharing something from the Bible. So we're going to go there for a minute. If you want to go there for a minute, I go to Isaiah 43. This year, since you're precious. Isaiah 43 is one of those promises that long ago I read and I like, wow, that's awesome, God. What a great deal. God, would you do this promise for me? So read with me now. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, not if, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Cush, I'll give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. And because you, Bill Mason, are precious in my sight. I didn't believe it, but I believe it's true. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I'll give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. So fear not, for I'm with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I'll gather you. I will say to the nations, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Do you believe that God will do that for you? He will. If you love him, that's his one desire, for you to walk with him and for us to go to the ends of the earth. What an awesome promise. And most of you guys in the Air Force are already going there. Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan, all the time. What a great God we serve. Amen? Amen. We want to welcome you and say thanks for coming. I'm supposed to do an icebreaker. So, Larry, would you start passing these around? Don't do these yet. We have some rules of engagement. We want everybody to know each other. Joe Brown, a little while ago, we were talking, maybe it was yesterday, and he said, wow, this is cool. It's like being a big family. We come back, we know all these people. And that's what our hope over the next few years is, that we would become a family. And I tell the guys at Herbert, there are two requirements for family and community. We have to cover each other's weaknesses. And we have to exalt each other's strengths. So let's agree to do that. Sound good? Amen. As you're doing the icebreaker, what we're going to do is each table, keep it to yourself. We're passing out a sheet of paper. There are 10 little mixed up items on your table. And we want to see if you can get all 10 items. The 10 items are in reference to our core values as NAVs. And so as soon as you get them, you can get them going. And we want you to have one representative at the end of the time. You got 7 minutes to get them done. And we'll see if you can get them all done. Ready? Go. And talk. Talk at your tables. Figure them out. Oh, more sheets. Give them out quick. Okay, time's up. Okay, listen up. Listen up. Okay, how many got all of them? Wow, pretty good. Woo-hoo-hoo. Well, let's see if we got them. What's the first one? Woohoo! Number two. Number three. Number four. Nice. That's a good one, isn't it? Anyway. Number five. Number six. Woohoo! We don't need compassion. Who needs that? Number six. Number seven. Laborers slash workers. Number seven.
Commission great.
Woohoo! Let's do it. Number eight. Except I was told an N is missing. Yeah. Woo-hoo, somebody pointed out. So it's really the Asians. Number nine. Partnership together. Number 10. The gospel. Bonus. Nice. You guys are smart. Wow, we must not be with the army guys. Woohoo! No, just kidding. Hey, I was an army guy. It's okay. There's no pictures. It's not an army thing. No pictures. Yeah. Environments of grace and trust. Oh, I'm sorry, the gospel. Well, welcome again. We really appreciate everybody's sacrifice to come here. As you guys know, the NAVs have gone through a big change, at least with military. So we've reorganized, restructured. That means for you, not who knows. So we're Darren is our new branch leader. Here for Darren. Woo-hoo. I've had the privilege over the last couple years to be able to get to know Darren. I love Darren's heart. Darren loves to serve both as king and people. So I'm really privileged to introduce Darren to you. We're excited about what we're going to do in the next few years. But the truth is, we're not going to do anything. We hope to serve you guys, to empower you, and to help you to extend the gospel the way God has empowered you to do that. So especially after this weekend, one of the things I would like to ask you is there's a place to fill out comments. If you don't tell us, we can't fix things. And if you have something like, man, that is jacked up, that's okay. Add, like I used to tell as a platoon leader, add the next part, and this is how I would fix it. Because those are good comments. The other thing I need to say, too, is just admin stuff. We're going to have a couple breaks, and we did this for small groups because we want you to get to know each other. Well, if you just got to know six little people, when you leave, you're only going to know those six people. So at each break, when you come back, pick a new table, if you don't mind. That's uncomfortable, but hey, let's just be uncomfortable for a little while. Woohoo! Sound good? With that, Darren, welcome.
After I get done sharing that, what I'd like to do is just transition and have you guys around your tables for about a half hour to do similar. You don't have to necessarily model what I've done, but we are at a new day in the military NAVs. And we sit in this room today all somehow connected with the Air Force. And hopefully by the end of our time this afternoon, I think we get done just before dinner, that we would leave knowing and feeling and experiencing that God has been with us and that God is leading us, and that we also feel like we have a sense of partnership, growing partnership with each other. So if we get to know each other, that's kind of what our hopes and our outcomes are. And so with that, I'm going to pray in just a minute, but like I said, I'm going to share a little bit about my story so you guys can get to know me a little bit. But really, I hope you guys would get to know each other. We're going to break. I think it's in the schedule, break around 3:15. In that break, I think we have about a half hour, I'd like for us to get a group shot. And there's a little winding staircase in the front of the hotel lobby. It's not a real deep staircase. It's not winding, but it's square. Anyway, we'd like for us to go there for a group shot. And I think Felix is going to oversee that but not take it because he's going to be in it. He's part of the Air Force branch. Yes?
I'm going to need somebody to
take the
group.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be setting the camera.
We have any commanders in here that would be willing to form the group for our group shot? Chris Ewells, your wife just told you to do that. Would you do that for us? Tall guys in the back, mix up guys and gals, that kind of thing. So anyway, we'll do that at 3:30. Then we're going to come back and share some more stories. But then we're going to try to get into some next steps. What could we do together in the Air Force branch that we couldn't do together if we didn't have a branch strategy? Try to get practical on that. I met the Navigators when I was in college. I met the Lord Jesus when I was 11 years old. I grew up in Southern California, went to college in Portland, Oregon, and God had really laid on my heart, and I'll share my salvation story with you in a minute because I think that is important to share. I went to college up in Portland, Oregon. That's where I met the Navs, and that's where I met my wife, Gina. And I'll tell you more in a minute, but let me just pray for us, okay? God in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be together. And for so many of us in this room, we don't know each other. But there's so many in this room that we know each other dearly and deeply. And I pray that it's your spirit that would bring a common union amongst us, forging love, understanding, opportunity, trust, that we really would have an environment of grace, trust, and safety amongst us here in the military Navs and in the Air Force. And I pray that this next few hours will be led by you. You're our King. You're our Good Shepherd. Towards your glory. Amen. I met the Navs my junior year in college. I didn't know the Navs from the Gideons. And I went to a Bible college in Portland, Oregon. Anybody heard of Multnomah? Anybody? Well, I had felt like when I was in high school, God had been stirring in my heart to be in ministry, whatever that meant. To me, what that meant was be a pastor. Because it was either a pastor here or a missionary there. And I didn't mind the idea of being a missionary there. But I didn't understand what that meant. So I'll be a pastor. And in fact, I think my first year there, I started the FPA club at Multnomah, the Future Pastors of America Club. And we studied Tony Campolo. We studied Chuck Swindoll. Anyway, zealous fools we were. But by the time I ended my junior year, my heart for the lost, my heart for those who didn't know the Lord Jesus, continued to stir in me. And I didn't necessarily feel like God was calling me to be in a position of a pastor because I wanted to be around lost folks. I didn't know what to do with that. Somebody invited me to come to this thing called an STP. I didn't know what an STP was, but these Navigator guys were going to be there. And that's my intro to the Navs. A guy named Dennis Blevins took me under his wing. Some of you guys know Dennis. He lives in the Pacific Northwest. And he mentored me. He came into the dorm room where I lived, and he just spent time in the Word. I worked at a hotel in downtown Portland, hanging out with a bunch of lost pagan guys, and he would come down and visit with me there and share stories. He just gave me his life. He shared with me the scriptures on how God would use ordinary men to change the world. And there was just something powerful about that experience. I wanted it. At that time, I started to date my wife now. Started dating her. I was the head resident in the men's dorm. She was the head resident in the women's dorm, so we got together with all the RAs to spend time together. Think about what we do as RAs. Pretty soon, after Gina and I did that with these RAs, we started meeting together and not inviting them. You know what I mean. One thing I saw in Gina is that she had a heart for ministry. But the thing that I saw in her that drew me to her was that I knew she was going to love the Lord Jesus more than she would ever love me. And to this day, we've been married, 20, almost 1 years. And we've been on staff with the Navigators for 22 years. After we graduated from college, Gina came on staff with the Navs, I came on staff with the Navs, did part-time Nav staff for a while, got married, and within a year we were leading a campus ministry up in the Pacific Northwest. Didn't get a whole lot of training back then. We got a whole lot of experience, though. So that's where we met each other. That's where we met the Navs. We've got three kids, all teenagers. Some of the most powerful times in our life have been parents of teenagers. Well, I won't go there today, right now. But, you know, when I was 11 years old, I grew up in Southern California, and the Jesus movement was happening in the mid-70s. When I say the Jesus movement, anybody here know what I'm talking about? Chuck Smith, in a small church at the time in Southern California, God was using him and some others. And there was a wave that came all the way across America back in the mid-70s. I grew up in Southern California. And since I came to Christ, and I'm going to tell you how that happened, I've been longing to find Connie Pellerin. Does anybody know who Connie Pellerin is in this room? I didn't think so. I ask that question every time I share my story because Connie led my mom to the Lord Jesus. My mom and my dad got divorced when I was 2, and I never saw my dad. I never knew him. I think he came to my high school graduation, and he came to the hospital when I was 8 years old when I broke my arm. And that's about the only 2 times I think of him. I had him as a kid. And my mom was trying to find love in all the wrong places, as you guys know that song. It was in men. It was in alcohol. It was in spiritualism, transcendental meditation. And as a kid, I saw my mom searching for life, and it wasn't working. There were men come into her life, and I thought maybe that guy would be my dad. They fought, he left. Then this guy came into my mom's life. They fought, he left. And so that's just part of my upbringing. And then this lady named Connie, at a pool, reading her Bible in the mid-70s, looks over at my mom in this apartment complex we were living in and says, "You a Christian?" And my mom, she told me, she kind of turned red and says, "Well, yeah, but you don't need to talk about it now. You know, why do you ask?" Because my mom would take my sister and I to church every Sunday. And then she would go home and sleep. So it was free childcare for us. That was how I grew up. So here's this Connie reading the scriptures at a pool and strikes a conversation up with my mom. 6 months later, my mom bowed her knee to the Lord Jesus. And her life radically changed. Like I know many of your guys' lives changed. Because the alcohol that she was becoming addicted to went away. God took it away. The men that she was trying to find satisfaction in, she said no to. And the Lord Jesus and the God in heaven became her husband. And actually, she got remarried after I was married. And so, anyway, she lives in Grand Junction now. But a year went by, and I saw my mom's life change. I was 11 years old. And she really did cross over from life to death, darkness to light. The transforming power of the gospel. We didn't use those phrases back then. I didn't even know what that meant back then. I didn't even know what that meant even 20 years ago. But I saw the gospel changing my mom's life, and I wanted it. One night, we're driving home from somewhere, and she goes, "Darren, can we talk one more time about Jesus?" And she shared the gospel with me one more time. That night, I went to my bed, and I cried out to the Lord Jesus, "If you're who my mom says you are, that you love me, and that you'll forgive my sins, would you accept my confession of sin right now, and would you become my Savior?" And I don't tell this too often, but I'll say it to you guys here. I grew up with chronic asthma, and I was always sick. And that night in bed, I had 102 degree temperature, and I was struggling with this asthma attack. Friends, when the Lord Jesus came into my life, my asthma went away, and my fever went away. And I got up, and I thought, you know, wow, physically I was changed. I remember that like it was yesterday. And that passion just stirred me all the way through my junior high years, all the way through my high school years. In junior high, I had this T-shirt on. Again, this is in the mid-70s, that said, "In case of rapture, this T-shirt would be empty." And there was these shoes with smoke coming out of them, and there's nobody in them. So as I went through high school and went off to college, again, met the navigators there. And I'm not going to share these verses verbatim. That's a little bit of my story. And the passion that I have now at 45 is just a little bit less than I did when I was a junior high kid because of the transforming power of the gospel. That's why we're all here in this room, because of who Jesus is and what he's done in us and what he wants to do through us. And so that's a little bit of my story. My burden is to see the nations filled with the gospel. And so for those who have been in the Scripture long enough, I'm just going to kind of do a real quick mental checklist of some passionate verses that I know are on your heart, but I want to share them with you now, verbally. The mandate. What's the great mandate in Genesis chapter 1? God has invited us to be a part of His purposes to fill the earth, subdue it, rule it, multiply. When I read that, can I be a part of that, Lord Jesus? Yes. Then we jump all the way over to Matthew 28, and there's another passionate verse that we all hold dear to, and that's God's given us the opportunity, the invitation, and the privilege of making disciples of all nations. In Acts 1:8, He's invited all of us, not to witness, but to be witnesses. Where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. We've got to start here. He's also invited us, as you guys know, I'm preaching to the choir here, but He's invited us to be fishers of men. Would you follow me? Now think about that just for a minute. When Jesus invited those men to follow Him and says, would you guys follow me? I'll make you fishers of men. Do you have any idea? Do you think they had any idea what they were following? No. There's no. But He invited them to a task. The great mandate is a task. Making disciples is a task. Being witnesses to the othermost part of the earth is a task. It's something we get to do. We all get to do this. There's so many other passages we could talk about. Let me see if there's one more I wanted to mention. Matthew 9. We're going to study that a little bit later. But in Matthew 9, Jesus said, would you guys pray that there be laborers? He wants us to do something. He's called us to do something. And that's why we're sitting in this room. We have a task. Now, how that looks in every one of you guys' personal ministry is going to be a little bit different. That's a powerful privilege that we have. It's a little bit of my story, a little bit of my burden, but you know what my passion is? If you turn with me to Exodus 33... I'm going to highlight a couple passages for you, with you. I have a hunch that some of these passages, these ideas, are dear to your heart as well. The passion that I have is to be with Jesus and to Him to be with me. I would lay all the doing part aside. And in fact, when I was in college, I thought, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could just go up to a mountain and just be with the Lord all the time, to be in His Word, to be in His presence. Yes. Would you give us that free? Well, there's just too many great opportunities for us to be used by Him as ambassadors for Christ. So Exodus 33, Moses, the voice, the man who had the mantle, would set up outside of the camp this tent of meeting, right? So all the Israelites are encamped here. He would go out to the tent, and what would he do there, friends? He would get with God, and God would talk to him. And in this powerful passage that you guys, I trust, are familiar with, but this is one of the core foundational verses of my life. It says thus, 33:11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. When Moses turned again to go back to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now, I know many of you in this room have heard this verse, and it's dear to your hearts, but I know there's some in this group here who've never seen this before. But let's think about that just for a minute. The Lord would speak to Moses how? Face to face. The intimacy, the personableness of God speaking to us. Like a man would speak to a friend. Like a father would speak to a son. And I remember when I got out of college not having a dad, I had a young man say to me, a friend, a peer of mine, but we were young back then. He said, Darren, do you ever refer to God as Father? I said, no, I don't. But I was so in love with the Lord Jesus, I couldn't imagine being more deeply and intimate with God. And he says, Darren, his name was Rick Reed. And he said, Darren, I'd like to encourage you just to start thinking, start journaling about God being your Father. It was 2 years later that I got to a place in my journey that I could accept the reality that God wanted me to be his son and that he would be my father. So when I think of Exodus 33:11, that's my passion. My burden is to see the gospel to flow into the nations. But my passion is that I get to be with Jesus and my Father in heaven in the tent, and he would speak to me like a man would speak to a friend. Is that the kind of relationship that you guys have with the God of the universe? But isn't it interesting how when Moses would go back to the camp, in this context here, I don't know how many times Joshua did this, but do you see how Joshua lingered? I've always wondered, what was Joshua doing? Was he cleaning up after? If he was cleaning up after his mentor, I don't know what there would be to clean up. I just have this imagination that whatever Moses experienced, Joshua was on a little bit of the outside looking in, but he was inside that tent and he lingered to get some of that. He lingered. That is for all of us. And I remember sharing these verses with some young men years ago, and they said, well, that was just Moses. And he might have did that with Abraham and maybe David, but that's not for us common folk. Can you guys think of one other passage in Scripture all the way at the end of the good book that would validate and affirm that this is for all of us? We often use this verse for evangelism, but I don't think it's for evangelism. Revelation 3:20. Who is that verse speaking to? The church where? In Laodicea. There's a bunch of believers who had lost their first love. Is God knocking on the door of your hearts? God has knocked on the door of my heart too many times in recent years saying, I'm here. Would you invite me in? And can I sit down with you and just have a meal with you, a spiritual meal, and eat with you? Man, there is so much beauty and intimacy in that. And I've been very encouraged getting to know some of you folks in this room that I can tell that you know the Lord Jesus, like Exodus 33:11 and Revelation 3:20. May we continue to go there. May we continue to deepen our intimacy with him. Years ago, I came up with this phrase. Someone kind of shared it with me, and I've said it so many times, I think I made it up, but this other guy did. But I talk about this idea that life, and if you guys have been around me, like at the Air Force Academy, Daniel, you've heard this too many times. You could finish it for me. But life and ministry and influence is an overflow of our intimacy with Christ. So when we think about this idea of being able to advance the gospel through us and beyond us, where does it start? It starts with an intimate friendship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you guys have seen this. Gina and I have seen it for 20 years of ministry. Amen? You know what I'd like to have you guys do just for the next 20 minutes, maybe a little longer if we can linger? Would you guys just, around your tables, just share with each other some of your story, your burdens, and some of your passions? Okay? Then we'll come back up. And after we do get back together, we're going to share a little bit about some of the things that we've put together for our Air Force branch in terms of vision and strategy. But for now, let's just hear each other's hearts. Hey, friends. I can't whistle. Thank you. Hey, I hope this continues the rest of the weekend. I really do. I think you guys, I was very encouraged just hearing the stories that we did. So we're going to have a break in about a half hour. So if you guys can hang tight, we'll have about a half hour break. But then we're going to have that group photo, right? Just before.
First, not last.
As we have our break, let's go to the photo ops section, then we'll get the picture, all right? As you guys have been hearing and as you're experiencing, you know, the military mission has gone through some pretty significant changes with leadership and structure. And we have branches now that we're going to be focused on here for the foreseeable future. And a process started a couple years ago, I believe, when Larry Matthews became the branch captain. And he led for a couple years this idea of what can we start thinking about and imagining within the Air Force branch. And how many in this room have been to one or both of the MLK Air Force branch conferences? Oh, amen. That was great. Well, we'll get to the next steps later in the day, but just a quick promo. Would you guys save the date? Next MLK for another Air Force branch gathering. I'd love to see all of you guys there and all of the laborers that are represented in this room back on our bases to be at that. So January,
it's going to be in St. Louis.
It will be in Colorado Springs at the Glen. So last year at the branch conference, there was before the actual conference started, there was an invitation by Larry to have all the staff come together and be kind of in a pre-conference staff gathering. And at that time, I think there was probably, 40 folks there? 30 to 40? Anybody have a better memory than I? That's about right. And it was asked at that point, who would like to be a part of helping shape what the Air Force branch could look like? And there was a number of hands that came up. And that set into a process that Wesley Drake oversaw, and he chaired kind of an Air Force working group. And Wesley and those folks who were on this working group team was Dwayne Perry, Wesley, Mike Schmid, Jim Lee, myself, who else? Patrice Johnson. Bill Mason. So we spent time on the phone, conference calls, little Skyping types, and Wesley just took us through a process of imagining, praying, and dreaming about what could happen in the Air Force. What could we do together that we couldn't do by ourselves? And that time culminated at Wright-Patt in October. Am I getting my dates right?
September.
And we got together and actually tried to put some feet to this. We dreamed and prayed and came up with some objectives of what that could look like. And in your handouts there, I believe, is little half sheet. I wanted to share some things with you on this. It'll be mostly monologues, so if you can kind of hang tight with me. We're going to have an opportunity for question and answer. And Darren, you said if I just click this, it'll go. All right. In theory. Our calling is wide. Wider than the screen we even have up there. So it's really big. Everything that we do in the Air Force branch is all about what the Navigators is doing. The vision that Wesley led us through falls into our nav calling, to advance the gospel of Jesus and His kingdom into the nations. And for some of you, you're looking at that, maybe it's just words on a page or words on a wall. But I know for many of you, you guys buying into this. This is heart and soul stuff. That we would really see the gospel of Jesus and His kingdom advance into the nations. How? Generations. Spiritual generations. Not of converts. That's fine. Not just disciples. Equally just fine. But could we trust God and the Navigators that He would raise up generations, spiritual generations of laborers, that it actually live and disciple among the lost? You guys were deeply moved this morning if you listened to Doug Nunke's message. Yes? It stirs all of our hearts. Because we all were there. Ephesians 2, 1. Does anybody have that memorized? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. all of us were dead in our sins and transgressions. He's reminding, Paul was reminding the church in Ephesus, we all were there. We all were the lost. So the vision that God has given us in the Air Force falls into that. So that's why it's at the top here. And I think it was last month, I sent this out to you for feedback, and I appreciate the feedback that you guys gave for those who did. But through the work of Wesley and the Air Force advisors team, this idea that could we imagine and dream that in 10 years that we'd see generational communities of friends laboring for Jesus and His kingdom on every Air Force base? I think the copy that I sent you folks said every what? Major. But the feedback that I got was, what's major? Is our God too small? And so we took major out. Because it's not just, as you guys know, laboring for Jesus and friends isn't full-time navigator staff. That God would raise up men and women who are called not to be on staff. Amen? But there's some that are called to be on staff, and there's some in this room that you're wondering, is God calling me to be on staff with the navigators or to be in full-time ministry? And there's some in this room that know you're not called, and there's no higher value. And I hope we know that. But that could we see laboring friends ministering the gospel on every Air Force base in 10 years? I think this way. I get excited about this. How in the world is this going to happen? Oh, Doug's got the answer. Go ahead, Doug. Thanks, I don't know.
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus.
I wanted to ask, how many, where are we now? How many bases and how many do we have filled? Do you have
that? Well, we do have some. I've got, we'll get to that. Okay. I've got a map, and it may be accurate. So I'd like for your guys' help. I'd like your help to give me...
Just one thought from our history.
Yes.
At the beginning of World War II, we were on 3 ships in the Navy. In 4 years, we were on 3,000 ships. God can do this.
Amen. Amen, Bill. Yes.
I think it's good, too, that we don't encourage people to come out of their contacts in order to be NAV staff.
Yeah.
How can we do that? Say, okay, I'm going to take a good NAV staff.
Yeah.
We're doing what you need to be doing in the yard.
Yeah. Thanks. So as you see on this card, some strategic objectives or directions that we really feel like we need to go in. I'm going to ask you guys to be thinking about this, imagining this, and we're going to have a little Q&A time before our break for you guys to ask some questions if you have them. To see this vision happen in 10 years, some strategic directions we felt like we needed to go in. I'll go one at a time. A strong and intentional advancement of the gospel in all of our grassroots ministry. Strong, intentional, purposeful. That we would choose to roll up our sleeves and live in the soil of the lost. And for some of us, we would rather be in no other place than that. For others in this room, it's more difficult. But could we trust God with our lives as we minister together to go to where the lost are? And as you guys know, there's so many people around you who will never darken the doors of an airman center or a church or your Bible study. One of my favorite evangelism verses is John 1:14. What's that say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. May we model after Jesus' model. So a strong advancement of the gospel that's intentional in all of our ministries. Number two, that an ongoing development of our staff and our non-staff laborers, development, coaching, mentoring of all of our staff and non-staff laborers that results in what? A whole life ministry approach, which equips friends as disciples to labor for a lifetime and to empower, shepherd, and equip women as we partner together in ministry. Is there a red little zapper on this? Okay. So evangelism, grassroots, into the lost, and the development of everybody in this room, every staff person, every non-staff person. and to develop interconnectivity of our ministries. Interconnectivity. How many of you guys really feel like there's a strong interconnectivity of your ministries with other Air Force ministries around the country and overseas? Some. May we see that increasing measure. I don't know how that's going to happen if we don't know each other, if we don't trust each other, if we don't love each other, and if we're not talking with each other. That's part of the idea here of our branch. But that we would see interconnectivities of our ministries around our common commitments, which is our calling, and high trust relationships that ensures the flow of our friends from base to base, to the nation and to the nations. And number four, to understand and appreciate and minister within the ethnic diversity of our world, of our Air Force. Would we see that? Number five, an increased recruiting and strategic placement of staff on Air Force bases. There's some folks that are asking, can I labor in the Air Force? Well, where would we send them? But hopefully where it's not just a place, but it's hopefully within teams. And I've talked to several of you in the last couple days, and what I've heard from you is that, yes, I would love to team up with some other friends. Yes? Well, maybe there's going to be some folks in this room that decide to move from where they are to another place. I'm not going to ask you to do that, necessarily. What's that?
Kadena.
Yes. So, but increased recruiting to staff? Not necessarily, but would we trust that God would use us not only to see a young broken kid come to know Jesus like we did, but could we also see God use us to see some young men and women who are truly walking with the Lord and say, would you come and do what I'm doing? Would you join with me, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, would you come and join me in suffering for the gospel? Would we trust that God would do that? So could we recruit and invite the men and women in our ministries to partner with us? Okay. That's the vision and some strategic directions that we'd like to be able to put some feet to, some legs to, as we go into the future together. So let me go back real quick. To see generational communities of friends laboring for Jesus and His kingdom on every Air Force base in 10 years. Not every CONUS Air Force bases, but Air Force bases and use me. Yes? I knew Larry would be amen in that. Amen. Some of you in this room, in Asia. Thank you. I'm waiting for you that, Bernie. So with that, do you guys have any initial thoughts, responses, or questions? Joe.
I got a question. Just looking at the directory there, as far as like, as far as, I guess, kind of things that you're asking for to recruit staff, does that include associate staff? And do you see like the MLN and like a lot of the laborers getting an effort to bring them onto associate staff? Because to me, I don't know, we're associate staff and I consider myself a laborer, and I don't know, it seems like that's a good way to connect people into the organization.
Sure.
So, I know that the MLN is something dear to Mike's heart. I just kind of like to hear about the MLN.
Yeah.
Associate staff and that kind of thing.
Mike is going to share some after our break on the MLN. And the MLN, for those who don't know, is a military laborers network, and really what that's being defined by, I'm going to let Mike do it later, but it's folks that are not on staff, who are at bases, who have a heart to minister and labor right where they are. There's a lot of them out there. And I think this directory, and I've already had one individual come up and tell me that they weren't on this. We'll get you on it. But when there's folks that you guys know that are already maybe partnering and laboring with us, so we need to figure that out. Any other comments or responses, questions? Christy.
When we were active duty, we went from an Air Force base to an Army post.
Yes.
Is there structure in place between the services, and we're ministering at a base right now that's a high mix of Navy, Air Force,
yeah,
Army. What structures are in place to help those people flow between branches?
In some places, the structure's already set up because it's through relationships. And I hope that you guys are understanding, and maybe not, so I'll just say it. There's no intentionality that there'd be, what's the right word, a silo or a real stovepiped, that the Air Force will relate to the Air Force and the Navy will relate to the Navy. That's not what we're moving towards. There's a strategy, though, within all the branches where the active duty personnel are going to stay within those, what's the right phrase, flow loops, most likely in the Air Force. If there's a joint base, wherever the staff are, I would imagine that there's going to be some structure. I don't know of any specifics. Maybe Mike or Bill, you could share.
Yep. Just add one thing?
Yeah, please.
We're down in Florida, and I can make some examples. Rutgers 2 hours away. So when I first got there, my purpose was to go into Rutgers. I figured out where staff were within 2 to 3 hours of me, and I started traveling. Hey, can I come up to your Bible study and check it out? Can I bring a guy with you? And I think as we watch, one of the intentionalities about the military structure is long term. If I help a guy, there's Mike helps a guy, and he goes to Darren helps a guy. There's a big community around the military where you start to get to know each other. But then locally, we ought to look within 2 to 4 hours of our base and say, who is there around that we can connect with and take the initiative to call and encourage our guys and gals? Even taking them, drive them over to the base and say, let's connect over here to the collegiate that's here. Let's connect to the
yes.
over here. So that there's two big families, the Air Force family and then the local family from which we minister out of. Because I consider even the whole Southeast my local area. And so we try to connect people throughout that whole area if possible.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Dave.
Since you know, I know because you talked about connections. And
yeah.
Areas, I noticed those regions.
Yes.
Are you going to talk to that?
Well, these are the regions that were set up within the military branch. How long ago? Anybody have any intel on that? And so as you look at this, what's that?
About
12 years ago. 12 years ago, yeah. And so the shepherd leaders that Rich Robinson oversees, there's shepherd leaders in each region that oversee, as Dave mentioned this morning, that would focus on the staff care and the health of the staff. That's why I broke it down in this way. These are the staff that are in your regions. And so, your question.
Within the service, we don't have regional folks stuck with the job of trying to find, like doing what you just talked about, right? Finding out who else is there and making those connections.
They call laborers. Everybody doing that.
Everybody.
In as much as possible.
Okay. So, that answers the question.
Rich.
Yeah, Darren, and I appreciate what Bill said. The way I envision that, even on the shepherd leading thing, community, even though we're talking about care, community happens across the branch line. So how do we create community? And in the midst of the community, then you guys and your branches figure out if you want to look at somebody's ministry or whatever. That's not going to be the focal point of the RSL, Regional Shepherd Leader, but they want to create a sense of community. Because we don't want to stovepipe this thing to where you just have Air Force people hanging out with Air Force people, even though you'll have an affinity there.
Yeah.
But when you're in a region, we want community to happen because there's so much that you'll rub off when you're in community. And so in those community meetings, that's what's going to happen in the Regional Shepherd Leader. Arena also.
Yeah. Okay.
Zeddy? Well, that's what I was going to say. Regional leaders are there to sort of do what Bill was saying, go around and visit the local bases and sort of connect the local people.
Dave?
I didn't hear that. Is there a regional leader?
Regional shepherd.
There's a regional shepherd, yeah, but I don't understand that regional shepherd being asked to, for instance, help us with the flow of, you know, one person leaving a base to another. That's not that regional shepherd's job, is it?
That's actually on the NAV staff.
That is on our shoulders, right?
Yeah, exactly. It's on our shoulders.
Like my Bible study, if I know somebody's leaving,
yeah,
contact and reach out. Right?
Yeah.
There's no regional leader.
So in other words, when it comes to the flow of friends, there are no lines on the map.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's what I'm asking.
That's right.
Just all of us dots.
Dots.
Little bright lights.
You have a further comment on that, Rich?
Well, I think the key here, and when you're flowing your friends, we all have to own it.
Right.
We all have to own it. So what you're saying, Dave, instead of looking, yeah, there'll be regional shepherds and service directors that will always be involved because they want to help flow those people back and forth. But it doesn't get down to all of us flowing those people, because it's relationships to relationships, as we all know. That's the best way to flow anybody.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, it's just somebody you don't know calling somebody and saying, you know, hey, Larry, I've got this guy, you don't know me. But if you have a connecting dot of relationships, that's where flowing our friends is going to happen most effectively. So,
you know, I would recommend, though, that we might want to talk about some volunteers who might want to.
Because, you know, if I'm an MLM person, I don't have access easily, necessarily, to all of the lists that we have when we're on NAMM Central or whatever.
So yeah.
It might be nice to know that, okay, if I'm, you know, somewhere remote and there's a phone call I can make, I can at least ask that guy or gal,
yeah,
who do I, you know, who do we know in that area? And then on the staff side, I don't have access to the MLM. List. This is the first time I've seen a list.
Yes.
Of key laborers, yeah, and MLM folks at all the locations.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just now finding out there's an MLM guy supposedly in my backyard. So that full of information. I have to volunteer from white. You send me all the guys.
Yeah.
Give me all the calls.
Well, we're.
I think Rich hit the nail on the head, though. The bottom line is that it is everyone's responsibility. It's the local staff, MLM, the shepherd,
yeah,
leaders, the service director. And if we are all doing it, only then will it happen.
Yeah.
It's easy,
yeah,
to drop
the ball, but we're all responsible.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the local guys got to do it, the regional guys got to help, the service director's got, those three people all need to be somewhat involved. If they're all three involved, less chances.
I'm just saying it's a little harder from an MLM standpoint, right? You just have less time in that every day. So,
yeah. Dwayne, go ahead.
Darren, just a comment that I have that I like to think of. We have six kids. And, you know, when our kids go to different places, we make effort to connect them to our friends. We make effort to connect them to things that we know will help them, be safe for them, encourage them, etc.
Yeah.
So I just think of that a little bit like that, because I would take initiative to find out what are situations that our kids can be connected to in different places. When I think about that, the same thing with those people that God gives us an opportunity to serve.
It's good.
If they're making, they're like our children in many ways.
Yeah.
What we want to do is connect them up with someone. It can be an encouragement to it. And that falls upon our shoulders then to take the initiative.
Mm-hmm.
That falls upon our shoulders to take every effort. Now, sometimes our kids may not want to do that.
Yeah.
And we may take all the initiative we can, and we can't guarantee that. And sometimes we'll work the other way, too. We'll call the other person and say, well, listen, will you call up my children? They're going to be such and such.
That's a good word.
I think the initiative falls upon my shoulders, as Jim was saying. No matter what happens in those,
yeah,
we encourage them, and then we take initiative.
Sure.
We encourage them and make that connection the same way we can.
You know, I'll just tell you a quick story. Do you guys have some yourself? Tom Marlin is a good friend of mine. I met him when I first came into the military mission down in Dallas. We hit it off immediately. Tom is down at Columbus Air Force Base, entity staff, pilot instructor. And we've had a friendship ever since. Well, there's a whole lot of guys that come out of the Air Force Academy that are going to be pilots will go to Columbus. And so last year, now Daniel, when did you first meet Tom? Was it at the Air Force Branch Conference?
It was.
Yeah, last year. So when Daniel was a senior, a firstie at the Academy, Tom was at the Air Force Branch Conference. And so instead of me telling Tom, hey, I got a guy coming to you, it was more, hey, you guys are going to come to each other here pretty soon. So they met. Actually, at that point, I don't think, Dan, you knew exactly what base you were going to go to in January, but there was the possibility of you going to Columbus because that's what you asked for. And so when Daniel graduated last May and he showed up in Columbus, he got immediately connected with Tom Marlin. And Tom and Daniel have had some good time together. Now, Tom's not here this week because he's on sabbatical, so when he's done, he'll be back into the flow there. But the friendship and the relationship has happened, yes?
He says to say hi, by the way.
Oh, thanks. I'll pass that on. And I think another story, too. Bernie, are you in the house here? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that Bernie. Bernie Bernadoni. And Joe, when you guys left the academy, at what point did you guys meet Bill? How many years after the academy?
A year out?
I
met Bill about two and a
Okay.
Yeah. But I got, when I left the academy, Larry Matthews hooked me up with Bob Reen.
Yeah.
And you know, he said, hey, call this guy. He'll straighten you out.
Yeah. Amen.
See, yeah. I wasn't involved with the NAS at all at the academy.
Right.
So it was a cold start.
Is it a warm continuance? Hot, in fact? Yes. Yeah, Bill.
Ben Stowe, back in the back, came out of Rutgers, didn't have any contact at all. What was the first base you went to, Ben?
Bill
Kroger. Bill at Hollerberg, then you went out to see Carl at Altus, is that right?
I ended up in Del Rio, where I got hooked up with Bruce, and then I went to Carl and Jean and Altus and Maryland to view it.
Yeah.
I got a call from Carl. Hey, this guy's coming up.
Yeah.
And as a note, too, we only, Bernie's only with us because of Joe Brown.
Yeah. Yeah. When Daniel and I first met when he was a freshman, and by the time he left, there was a whole lot more that needed to happen to him spiritually. No, I'm kidding. Daniel came into the academy running for Jesus, and he was flying by the time he left. But you know, the fact is there's some men and women that God would entrust to us, and by whether it's a year, 6 months, 2 years, or four, maybe by the time they leave, in your fatherly, motherly heart for them, you want to see them continue like Dwayne mentioned, spiritually. We need to trust each other and serve each other and connect with each other. So when I said, Tom, would you get connected with Daniel, I knew, I had no doubts that Tom was going to get some good time with Daniel and vice versa. Because I know Tom. So can you imagine that in this room as we get to know each other and serve each other and love each other? That the men and women God's entrusted to us is... I think I started seeing what within the first 3 or 4 years of campus ministry, we didn't have lifetime laborers by the time they graduated. That's what I want to see. That's on my heart. That's on your heart. If they're not lifetime laborers, who's going to continue in the process? Well, we have a network. We have a branch that I think can probably sustain this better than any I've ever seen in my ministry with the NAVs. So, other comments before we break? Questions? We got about a half hour, maybe 25 minutes. Would you guys go and refresh yourself with a break? But first, you want to refresh yourself. But would you guys all, as a group, let's go out to the main area and get a group picture.